Good morning, brave souls.
Good morning.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are here with us, just as you with those that haven't made it this morning. But we pray now that we may look at your word and see it speaking to each one of us here, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't know whether you know it, but next week is Palm Sunday. It's the triumphal entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And in a way, the passage we're looking at this morning makes it a bit back to front, because it's the first bit of teaching straight after Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. But if you've got to bear in mind that John tends to cram so much of Jesus' teaching at this point in his narrative, and we just wouldn't be able to look at them all in Holy Week. So this is our opportunity to concentrate in on that passage. So the first interesting thing to note is that the passage starts with some Greeks asking to speak to Jesus. It's almost like a reminder that just at the beginning of Jesus' life, non-Jews travel far to see Jesus. So the non-Jews were here seeking him as he headed towards his death. Was John reminding us that Jesus was here for all people, whoever they are? The strange thing is that we hear no more of these Greeks as Jesus starts his teaching, which seems to be only for his closest followers. I think that I personally would be very frustrated with Jesus if I'd been one of his disciples. I only asked if you could talk to these folks, and you launch into all this teaching, which is really difficult to understand. Why can't you answer the question with a straightforward answer? The disciples expected a simple answer and get something that doesn't seem to answer the question they asked. Jesus gets asked questions, and the answer he gives are quite mysterious sometimes, but he really does answer them. First of all, Jesus starts talking about the planting of seeds. The seeds had to die in order to sprout and produce a plant that produces more seeds. It's a parable which he will relate to his own death. But first he talks about true discipleship. The true disciple follows Jesus at the real risk of losing his or her own life. The disciple who tries to preserve his own life when persecuted will lose the life that really matters. And the one who loses his or her earthly life will attain eternal life. So what Jesus seems to be telling his listeners, maybe those Greeks as well, is that if one really wants to come to Jesus to see him, they can't come as a casual follower. The call to discipleship is not one to come and dine, but to come and die. This is certainly not the expected or even the desired answer, but it's the true answer. After Jesus says this, he himself has a human moment. The other Gospels put more emphasis on the humanity of Jesus. They record Jesus' groaning and agony in Gethsemane. The other Gospels do show his divinity as well, but John puts great emphasis on Jesus' divinity. But here, the humanity of Jesus comes out. He knows why he's come. He knew that he would be arrested, beaten, mocked, scourged, and crucified. When he reminded his disciples of the cost of following him, he was reminding himself of the cost he was about to pay. Some leaders send their soldiers to their death in battle while preserving their own lives at the back of the battlefield. But Jesus was not one of those earthly generals. He would be the first to die. He was asking nothing of them that he would not do first himself. Jesus cries out to the Father and asks the Father to glorify the Father's name through Jesus' upcoming death. To this he hears a voice from heaven of affirmation. It's interesting to note here that everyone else hears a noise like thunder, and no one understands the message, apparently for Jesus. While they were perplexing about the sound, Jesus tells them that the voice they could not understand was meant for him. It wasn't meant for him, but was meant for them. He makes another mysterious statement, that if he is lifted up from the earth, it will become the means of drawing all people unto him. But what does he mean by lifting up? I suppose in a way the word has a double meaning, and John loves double meanings. It can mean exalt, to lift up in glorious praise, but it can also mean to lift up on a cross, to crucify. The most humiliating and painful death imaginable would become the means of the glory of God and of Jesus himself. If Jesus is lifted up on the cross, it will become the means of saving all who will come to him, both Jew and Gentile. Finally, in a way, Jesus does get to answering the inquiry of the Greeks to see Jesus. They can come, they can see him. But if they are to see him, they must see him through the cross. I suppose in a way, as I read that part of the passage, that's what led me to Isaiah 53 for the other reading, because it speaks of a suffering servant, someone rejected by his fellow man. And although to some extent it was speaking to the Jewish people, it was a prophetic message as we look back to Jesus himself. We're now hearing Jesus speaking about his death, which goes along with some of what Isaiah said. Again, this was a prophetic message, but a lot closer to the event. Here was the culmination of God's plan. So what does all of this say to each one of us today? Does it just say that Jesus knew what was coming and was prepared for it? Does it just point us towards Good Friday and therefore to Easter? Or is there a message to us today for our daily lives as followers of Jesus? I do believe there is a message there for our daily lives, and it's not an easy way. If we want to be true followers of Jesus, we need to follow his example. As usual, I found a story that seemed to me to say something of what we're talking about. A professor from a university who was a Christian, he would go down to the local nursing home and visit with the elderly men and women there on a weekly basis, though some were lovingly visited every day by their family, having been sent there because they needed care that couldn't be provided in a home environment. For many, it was a place where they were dumped so that their children wouldn't have to bother with them. They were sad and they were lonely. One day, after the professor had made his weekly home visit to these elderly people, a student stopped him and told him how wonderful it was that he had the love and gift for that sort of thing. The professor was taken aback by the compliment. A love for it? A gift for it? Do you think I enjoy smelling urine, stepping over bedpans, or talking with someone who drifts off into senile daydreams in the middle of a sentence? Enjoy it? You've got to be kidding. Now was the student's turn to be stunned. Then why do you do it? Why do you go there week after week? Because, the professor answered, that is where Christ would be, and that is what Christ would do. And I am a follower of Christ. The professor knew that he needed to die to what he wanted and live for Christ. And if that meant visiting these people and showing something of Christ to them, then he was willing to do it. So often we say things like, I could never do that. And yet when we do it, we find that not only are we given the strength to do it, but Jesus shines that little bit more in our lives. I suppose for me personally, over the last 5 years, I've discovered so much about myself. But most of all, I've discovered more about Jesus and how he can use each one of us. I've done things like sitting with the dying. I've taken funerals of those I've cared about and visited the sick and lonely. These have been big things in my life, but Jesus wants us to die to self and live for him. And suddenly, we're able to do these things and more. And it's not about wearing a special collar, which maybe some of you may think, but it's about following in the footsteps of Jesus. Maybe for you there are things that you think that you would never do, but maybe God is calling you to do it. Let me tell you that you'll be amazed if you step out in faith, laying down your life and taking up the life that God wants for each one of you. We're never too old. Take that on board. We're never too young. Back in January time, Paul spoke, he's here this morning, and he said something about it being an adventure. Following Jesus is an adventure which we're all on for all of our lives. I know that I'm looking forward to where Jesus is going to take me over the coming years. Lastly, if we want to see new people through these doors, we need to show Jesus' life in us, in our daily lives, to see Jesus living in us. We will attract others by how much we reflect Jesus in our lives. The Jesus whose love is costly, heroic, and gives us each eternal life, which is life-changing, not just for the future, but for now. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we can follow you, that you give us the strength to do those things that we thought we never could do. Be with us now as we reflect on that and take it home with us and reflect to others something of you in our lives. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.